What are some things that reminds you guys? We did a game a few minutes ago, and Matt was asking you some things like that you had to describe about Valentine's Day. So when I say the word love, what are some things that you think of? Not like things that you love, but what do you picture love as in your head? What do you relate to when we say the word love? Hold on, by hands. Give me a hand. Ready? Somebody? You. A heart. Okay. That's weird, but yes. Yeah, back there. Your mom, okay? That's someone you love.
Unconditional.
Love as unconditional? That's cool. What else? Junior high told me like roses and candy in lieu of yesterday's Valentine's Day. Matt and Jess.
Matt and Jess.
It makes you think of God? What are some other ideas that pop in your head when we say love? Close your eyes for a second. Ready? Everybody, pupils closed. All right, now think. I'm going to say the word love.
Boys.
What just... Oh! All right, it worked. I should be a psychiatrist. Look at that. All right. We'll stop there before we get too honest. let's be honest with each other, okay? We have to make videos like this like versus love video and put it out on Facebook and YouTube and everywhere else so everybody sees it. Because the honest truth is, we really don't know what love is. For the most part, yeah, we write songs about it. Sing it. No? Okay. I'll give you the mic. The honest truth is we really don't know. Like, we see what culture tells us because most of us, what we do with most of our time is watch TV. And therefore, we... like define love by based on what we see at TV because that's where we see it the most. Other people, maybe you look at like an awesome couple in your life. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's Matt and Jess. Maybe it's who knows who. But maybe you look at love that way because of something someone's modeled for you in life. But all of us have formed some sort of idea of what we think of when we say the word love. Who remembers what book we just finished?
First Peter,
you remember. Well, that's good. We've something. Something stuck. All right. First Peter talked about holiness and this amazing love that's supposed to develop inside of us because Christ had this amazing love for us and it changes us and makes us completely different. And so now that we've kind of looked at a picture of what a true disciple of Christ looks like, we're going to start with Hosea tonight. And we're actually, it's only going to take one night to do the entire book of Hosea because we're just going to do an overview, okay? What Hosea is going to talk about is this thing called love. And we're going to stop and we're going to look at ourselves now and say, how do I match up with all this stuff we've been talking about of being a true disciple, of holiness, of this crazy, awesome love that makes us want to be able to submit to other people even when they spit in our face? What does that look like? And do I fit that mold? Do I, who say I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, do I look like a disciple of Jesus Christ? And so Hosea is a... It's a big book to try to wrap our minds around, and there's some parts of it that are a little sketchy, all right? But it's in the Bible, so we're going to be mature, and we're going to deal with some of this stuff, and we're going to listen to the truth that God has for us through this book tonight. So will you pray with me, because we might need extra prayer over this so that we can focus. Father God, we love you. We're here tonight because we do. If we're not here for that, God, it's a waste of our time. Christ, if there are people sitting in seats tonight here that didn't come for that, Lord, I pray that you'd change that before this night ends. And God, that that would be their purpose. And every time they come back, Lord, it would be because they want to meet with you. Because this love we're about to study tonight will just astound every single one of us in this room and leave us speechless. And Christ, I pray that over us and I trust you to do work. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in Hosea chapter 1. So if you want to, how many of y'all brought your Bibles? Bibles for your station points? High school's like, yeah, we don't care. Bring your Bibles. Hosea chapter 1. Here we go, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. So right away you're like, wow, you just threw way too many names at me. I'm going to turn my head off. I'm not even going to listen to the rest of this. Stay tuned, okay? Basically, he just said, hey, I'm Hosea. I wrote this book. All right? That's all I need you to grasp right now. Verse 2, here we go. Story time. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, you ready? Go marry a promiscuous woman. Wow. And have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. All right, so I obviously have to give you a little bit of background so that all these big crazy Hebrew names aren't just like throwing you through a loop. Okay, so let's start. First thing you need to know is that this happened 760 years before Jesus was ever born. Now, in most of the books that we've been looking at recently, the context has left Israel where? Where have they been? What kind of state is Israel at? Persecution. A lot of the things we talk about in Isaiah, where was Israel? Where were the people of God? Where? Babylon, captivity, they were slaves. Right now, 760 years before Christ came, in this kingdom, we're not talking to an Israel or a people of God that are stuck in slavery. We're talking to a people of God that are in this like amazing time. They have money, wealth, a lot of land. Actually, they have more than they can really handle. If we look at like how much land they had more land than when King Solomon was the king. Who knows who King Solomon was? Mabit? He was the richest man who's ever lived and probably will ever live, according to like people. Go ahead. What? Yeah, he was known for his wisdom. What else? He was David's son, King David's son. Yes. Yeah, he had lots of wives. Yeah. Yeah, there was a whole lot of... All right, the point we're getting at here, though, is that King Solomon was a really impressive king. Like, he had everything you could want. King Solomon had a huge, huge kingdom, and he had servants and wives and money, more money than any of us can imagine. And this kingdom right now is even bigger than when he was the king. Like, these people are living high in the hog, all right? These people are loving life, they have all sorts of money, and it gets to them. And we see something's happening in this kingdom. All of a sudden, they start to worship idols. They kind of get comfortable, because they got so much stuff, and they start to, what are you guys doing over there? Oh, that's kind of neat. I think we want to do that too. And then before you know it, Judah and Israel, break in half. Judah says, no, we're going to worship the true God. We don't want idols. Israel says, forget you, we want idols. Boom, they break apart. Israel is up here all by themselves in their own little kingdom now, and they're just worshiping every idol you can think of. They make these big golden calves. They marry all these Canaanite women and bring their like adultery and their pagan religions in, and they pretty much abandon their God. And so in the time where God has blessed them so much, they forget all about him. And they start to worship sticks and stones that are laying around instead of the God who created everything. And so he comes up and he says, I got to tell my people that they need to get back to me. Because they're guilty of a lot of stuff. And this is how Scripture describes these people, the things they were doing. They're people of swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, drunkenness, perversion, perjury, deceit, and oppression. And that's just like the shortened list of all the things, complaints against them. Whoa! And out of everything, what God hated the most was their idolatry. Out of that big long list of things that they're just messing up in, God looks down and sees them worshiping these idols, and he absolutely detests it. He hates it. And so he finds this guy, his name's Amos. And he says, Amos, I need you to go around, and I need you to tell these people that they're messing up, and tell them to come back to me. So Amos goes around, he's a good preacher, he's fiery, he gets in people's faces like, you need Jesus! Well, not Jesus at the time, but you need God! You need to go back to God, stop worshiping idols! And he's going around, he's preaching, and everybody's like, get out of my face. Nobody wants to listen to Amos. He spends his whole life preaching, telling these people, go back to God. So God says, all right, you don't want to listen to Amos. And he looks down and he says, Hosea, I'm going to pick you. You're going to do something. And you're going to do something radical. You're going to do something that people are going to be very surprised by, and you're going to see why in a second. He says, Hosea, what I want you to do is go down and find yourself a prostitute. Whoa, what? So he goes down and he says, I want you not just to find one, I want you to marry her. Whoa. Okay, so he looks at this young preacher boy who's about to like get into the ministry, and all the people like love him. Oh, he's such a great preacher. He's a good guy, you know. He loves God. And then all of a sudden he walks up. Well, imagine if he walked up to your church and he was your pastor, and he walked up and he said, "Hey," and everybody loves him. And he said, "I want to introduce my new wife to y'all," and it was someone who worked at Wiggles. Yeah, does that put it in context? There he is, standing in front of his church, or standing in front of his people. And God told him to marry a prostitute. Like, this isn't just something that we giggle at and feel a little uncomfortable about. Blah, 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 blah. This is, like, serious. God, you want me to do what? Like, I dedicated my life to you. I'm trying to do the right things. You chose me because I'm not into all this stuff. Why are you telling me to go marry a prostitute? Now, let's stop here. Because some of us are going to run with this. We're already joking in stupid ways. This isn't funny. And this isn't something where we could say, oh, Hosea did it. I guess I'm cool. I can date whoever I want. God calls us to do that. This is a specific command to a specific man of God. And it was Hosea's call to do this. This isn't for you. This was for Hosea. And so God has filled his book called the Bible full of things he wants you to do. And in Proverbs, we see that we're supposed to find men, wives who are virtuous women, who follow a heart after God, who dedicate themselves to wisdom and faithfulness. So just because Hosea did this, don't say, oh, well, Hosea did it, so I get to. All right, let's get that clear real quick. But this was a specific command for Hosea from God to do something really radical, to shake up his people. And so Hosea says, all right, I trust you, God. And he goes down and he finds himself this woman, Gomer. Think of Gomer Pyle. Andy Griffith. She was probably pretty, though, even though she doesn't sound it. And so he marries her. He marries this woman named Gomer. And he doesn't just marry her. They, like, fall hard in love. And, like, it's kicking. Like, their relationship is blooming. She's starting to, like, she changes her ways. She's living, like, the right life. Probably because she's falling in love with this guy. And they're having a great relationship. So much that God blesses them with a son. And their son, God says, hey, name your son Jezreel. Now, the history behind Jezreel is because the king at the time, his name was Jeroboam. All right? His great-great-grandfather, who started their like family dynasty of kings, got the throne by going to this place, this valley of Jezreel, and just bloodshed, like massacring people to get the throne. Like, it wasn't a pretty picture. And so God chose this name for his first son because God said, I'm going to use your life, Hosea, to paint a picture for my people so they get it through their thick head and understand what I'm trying to tell them. So the things that happen right now in your life are going to be a message to my people. So name your son Jezreel so every time they hear his name, they remember what happened there. And just like that king just like destroyed people in the valley, I'm going to take the sin that's among my people and I'm going to destroy it. God's not messing around. And so he names his son Jezreel. They live a little bit. Everything seems to be going okay. And all of a sudden, Hosea notices some weird things happen. Gomer's not coming back early in the evenings anymore. She's gone from the house a lot. She seems really restless. And she's just like, he's like, something's not right. That brings us to Hosea 6:1-11. Let's see what happens. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. Ouch. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah and will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen. But I, the Lord their God, will save them. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. So now Hosea, if we read Hosea chapter 2, gives us a little bit of insight at what he sees. It's basically this dialogue that he writes to his wife as he's noticing that she's not around, and he's just absolutely sure in his heart that she's gone back to her old lifestyle and that she's cheating on him. And then all of a sudden, she comes home one day and she's pregnant. And Hosea knows that it's not his son. Sorry, daughter. So he says, God, what's going on? And God says, I want you to name your daughter Not Loved. Now, it seems rough. Like, imagine calling, if you named your kid Not Loved, like, calling to dinner. Like, hey, Not Loved, your eggs are ready. You know, like, what do you, like, how harsh would that be? God's not trying to be harsh. He's trying to show us a picture of something that's happening here. This is an illegitimate baby, and he's saying, you know what? Call her Not Loved. And here's the reason, because just as your wife is lying to you, and this baby's going to live with you in your house and never know her true father, never know the love of her true father, as good of a dad as you may be, Hosea, she will never be loved the way her true father should love her, because she's not really yours. Just like my people, Israel, have left me. Just like they've left and they're seeking some other father in these gods, and they've left their true father, they're not loved by me. They're not seeking me out. They have the baby, and then they go on, and he still sees craziness going on. It's getting worse and worse, and finally Gomer comes back again, pregnant. And he knows for sure, that's not my baby. And so God tells him, Hosea, I want you to name this child, this son, Lo, what is it? Lo Ami. Which means not my people. Not my bloodline. Literally, you're not mine anymore. So God's looking down and he's saying, you know how my people are too busy over here worshiping these idols to remember who I am? It's gotten so bad with them that they're not even my people anymore. I can't even call them my children because they don't seek my face and they're so in love with these other things in life. You name your child not my people because I'm disowning them. And so this life of Hosea is painting this picture for us of a relationship between God and his children. Now, imagine if I took this fire hydrant, all right, and I kind of set it up here on a stage just like it is, and I said, all right, each one of you right now are going to come down here, and you're going to kneel right before this fire hydrant, and you're going to pray to it. And you're going to tell it it's a good fire hydrant, and it's worthy of praise, and you're going to ask it for something great, all right? Derek Sawyer comes up and he gets on his knees and he worships and he says, make me a great football player. Is Derek going to become a better football player because he prayed to our hydrant? No, it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, things pee on this thing. Hopefully not this one. But Israel was doing the same thing at the time. They're going around and they're taking these stones and they're carving them. They're taking metal and working it into like these goofy looking like figures, like, and they look all scary and like sweet, like my idol's cooler than your idol. And like we do with like little matchbox cars. Anyway, that's what they were doing. And they were worshiping these things. And they're actually thinking that if I pray to this hydrant, I'm going to get something. It's going to answer me. And you're like, that's crazy. That's so archaic and old. Matt and I were just in Guatemala, just up in the mountains. We were talking to a guy who's like a corn farmer. And I asked him, I said, just making conversation. I was like, hey, so what's your secret to getting good corn? Thinking, you know, like till the soil or like put some extra seeds or something like that. And he goes, oh, well, let me tell you. He's like, I go around to get all the neighbors together and all of us go out with seeds to the field. And just before we plant the seeds, we take our incense out. We all burn our incense and march around the field and we pray to the corn god. I'm like, dude, and that works? Like, what? This was 2 weeks ago. Like, people right now are still doing that. They're praying to these, we go into their church. It was like this old abandoned Catholic church because the Catholics hadn't been there in a long time. They had used this building now to be their temple. And I have pictures on my phone I can show you later of these idols that they carved that were sitting up there to their gods. People are still worshiping these stupid pieces of stone. And we are not that far beyond these people because we worship stuff all the time in the same exact way. You might not get on your knees and like worship your Xbox or your boyfriend and girlfriend or your whatever. But your life is worshiping them. Your life is taking the place of God and putting these other things right there. We do that. We are guilty of that. And those of us who say we don't are the worst offenders because we're not noticing it. God's very people who are living in His blessing are doing this. And it is so important that we keep ourselves in check every single day that He is on His throne in our life. And so Hosea's life is painting this picture for us of what's going on between God and His people. And he says, stop worshiping these idols. And then we get to chapter 3. So push ahead here with me. Chapter 3. Let's see how this story ends. It says, the Lord said to me, Hosea's talking, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. I'll explain that. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the last days. So here's what happens. Gomer has these a legitimate son. Then she cheats and has a baby with this other guy. Cheats and has a baby with another guy. And finally she just gets like, oh, dude, I'm too restless. I can't do this lifestyle anymore. I can't handle it. The Bible doesn't say exactly how it went down. But I don't know if it was like some note that she left him on the kitchen table, or maybe she sent word with a friend or something. But all of a sudden, Hosea gets word, I'm done. I'm leaving you for good. This man who went to this woman in spite of her past and all the things that she had done and who she was, loved her, took her into his life, made her his wife. And then she goes back and cheats on him, has all these babies, and now she just leaves him. I can't imagine the heartache in this man's chest as he gets word that his wife has finally just said, I'm done. Probably fell to his knees, and he's just looking at God like, what? Why? Then God says, it's not over. Because Hosea gets word. All of a sudden he hears that his wife, this guy that she had left him for, was done with her. He's like, I don't want it anymore. Probably looked at her like, you're old and used and I don't want this. I need some money. He went and took her and sold her into slavery. Because remember, we've talked about this before, how you could do that back then. He could pay off debts by selling a family member. So he went to the slave market and sold her for money. Because he was done with her. Hosea gets word of what had just happened to his wife. And God says, go get her. Now in my mind, this woman didn't deserve it in the beginning. She cheated me all these times. And then she just walks out and leaves me with all these kids. Like, why am I going to go get her? Hosea didn't think that. Hosea, in a split second, gets up and takes off down to the slave market. It says he goes, and as he walks into the slave market, he finds his wife just like chained to the auction block. dirty and beaten and broken and just done. And as he approaches her there, all he feels in his heart is love for this woman. Like, I don't get it. And it says that he bought her for a big price. Silver and barley and all this stuff. He buys her back out of slavery, takes her, and says, look, we're going to fix this together. I want you back in my life. And he restores her in his life as his wife. I don't get that type of love. But I guarantee you, it's not the love you're going to see on TV and probably in the relationships around you. That type of love where someone gets in your face and cheats on you blatantly over and over and over again, I don't get that. But this is the type of love that is so extreme that only Christ can give it. And so he uses Hosea's life to show us something really, really important about love. The unconditional aspect of love and the forgiveness that Hosea showed. Man. So he takes her and he shows her 1 Corinthians 13, not literally from the Bible, but like through his actions. You know, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never ends. That's how Hosea loved even this woman. The message that he repeats throughout this entire book, we find in Hosea 14 near the end, if you want to like flip through, fast forward through the book. Hosea 14, verse 1. This message he continues to give over and over, and it's the one thing he really wants to get across. This is God's message to his people. It says, return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. This last song that we sang tonight talks about running back into the arms of God. Here's something beautiful about God's love. It's not like that video showed us where this memo falls from heaven and it's like, hey, it's God, you know, it's not you, it's me. No, it really is you, so have fun in hell. It could be like that. It should be like that. That should be the note that we get from God because we don't deserve this love. We're sitting here chained to the auction block in slavery of sin, turning our backs on God all the time. And yet he still comes back and loves us. He still finds us dirty and broken and spitting in his face, tied up here like Hosea's wife. And he still says, I love you and I never stopped loving you. I still want you. And some of us have, our heads are so thick we just don't get it. I believe we're going to spend all of eternity trying to figure out how much God loves us. And that won't even be enough. We're never going to figure it out. We're just going to keep learning more and more about it forever. That's how much he loves us. And I wanted to do a little thing for you. I hope it's not too cheesy, but I'm visual. What if this really was the love letter that Jesus sent us? This is his Valentine to us. We open it up. It's like, to you from Jesus, you know? And you're like, oh, sweet. Because this really is what he says to us. So as I read this, it is just kind of written, but it's from Scripture. I want you to know this really is Jesus' love letter to you. It says, my dear bride, because we're his bride. What a treasure you are to me. From the moment I saw you being formed in your mother's womb, I have known you for who you truly are. There's not been a single moment in time where I haven't had my eye on you. I even know the exact number of hairs on your head. How I love you and long to have an intimate relationship with you. I want you to desire to know me and come to trust me more than any other. I've given up my life so that you could live with me eternally. Until we meet in glory, these things I vow to you. I will love you with an everlasting love. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be pleased with your faith. I will remain faithful even if you are not. I will allow absolutely nothing to separate you from my love. I will always be your refuge and shield in times of trouble, and I will be your hiding place. I will give you the desire of your heart as you delight in me. I will be the strength of your heart forever. I will make your path straight as you acknowledge me. I will give you rest for your soul. I will never condemn you. I will reveal myself to you. And I will rejoice over you with gladness. Anxiously waiting for you, Jesus. Will you pray with me? Christ, I'm the first to admit that I don't deserve your love. And I don't understand your love. But Lord Jesus, I pray that you would shake us. Shake us in ways that we can't deny just how big our God is and how much He loves us. Don't let us waste time worshiping junk when we have the living God of all creation seeking after us and pursuing us. Thank you. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd wake us up. Help us see it. And help us learn to give that same love back to other people. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.